The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Morning, everybody.
Youch.
It's going to be like that. All right. Y'all doing good? All right, let's pray. We'll be done. We're going to look at the book of Jonah this morning. So if you got a Bible, go to Jonah. It's hard to find. It's close to the New Testament. It is a tiny, tiny book. But y'all know we're going through looking at stories of Jesus in the Old Testament. So why in the world would we look at Jonah? It's because it's one of the only stories that Jesus says, oh, actually, I'm like this. I'm like Jonah. So Jesus compares himself to Jonah in the New Testament. So while you turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah, you might have to look in your table of contents, hard to find. While you turn to Jonah, I'm going to read the passage that Jesus compares himself to Jonah. I'm going to try to speak as fast as I can because my goal is to go through the entire book. We got this. We can do it. It's an awesome story. Let's go. All right. Matthew 12 is where I'm going to be right now. Matthew 12, starting in verse 38. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're looking for a sign, some sort of miracle, so that Jesus either is trapped or Jesus is validated. They're like, okay, if you're really God, prove it to us. Show us a trick. Show us a miracle. And so Jesus says in Matthew 12, starting in verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want to see a miracle from you, a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." All right, so in that passage, Jesus is comparing himself to Jonah. So we can learn a lot about Jesus just doing what he's doing, comparing him to Jonah. But I think if we look at Jonah's story, we can learn a lot even more if we contrast Jonah and Jesus. All right, so we're going to go to Jonah's story and compare and contrast here. Just on the onset, most people dismiss the book of Jonah because they're like, it's impossible. It can't happen. Somebody can't live in a fish, right? And most people say, we can't even study the book of Jonah because, man, somebody living in a fish for 3 days, how's it going to breathe? That's the main question. How's it going to breathe? How's that going to happen? And you're right. Somebody can't breathe in the belly of a fish. It's impossible. What makes it worse is that some people will try to validate it and say, no, actually, there was this one guy. There's an article. You want to put it up there, Adam? There's an article. This guy here, it says, "Swallowed alive. This incredible man survived a whale's stomach for 3 days. He was a 56-year-old Spanish fisherman named Luigi. Luigi Martinez or something like that. Well, people try to put up these articles and be like, oh, yeah, man, this guy, he did it. He survived in the belly of the whale. Well, it turns out, when I read this article, I thought, I've seen this guy before. It's because I'd watched this YouTube video. This guy, his name's actually Mike, and those pictures were taken from this video where he teaches you how to take your pants off and use them as a flotation device in the water. So, fake news. Like, it was a fake article. This, which, if you ever get time to watch Mike, it's pretty fascinating. Jonah could have used this technique, but this guy's not Jonah. So, here he is with his pants around his neck. Zipper down. That's the rule. Zipper down. Otherwise, you drown. All right. So, yeah. So, you see so many stories like this where people are like, it's for real. It could happen. It happened to Luigi. No, it didn't. Luigi's pants floating. That's it. So, the reality is it's a miracle. How did Jonah survive? It's a miracle. He survived the same way that those guys did in the fiery furnace. You're not supposed to survive in fire, right? It's a miracle. So let's jump in and we're going to look at Jonah. All right, Jonah, starting in verse 1, we're going to try to roll all the way through it. All right, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Get up go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So Jonah is God's prophet. You know, I didn't know that we saw Jonah other places in the Bible, but we do. In 2 Kings, we see Jonah, and he's bringing God's word to the Israelites, and it's a good prophecy where it's a message of hope for God's people. God's going to spare you, and Jonah loves giving messages like that. God's going to spare you. This is great. God's going to spare his people, because Jonah is a Jew. He's one of these people, and so he's like, I'm giving hope to my people. But now he's told to go to this nation called the Assyrians, and this city called Nineveh. It is a ginormous city. Folks will say like 600,000 people live there. There's walls all around it. It takes you 3 days to walk across. It's a huge city. And the Assyrians were really, really, really evil. What they would do is they'd transplant people groups. They were murderers. They were terrorists. They were rapists. They would take at the heads of their cities, they would pile up skulls and pile them up. They say that the skull piles were enormous as they're excavating some of these cities. They would just do this to intimidate. They were a brutal, brutal terrorist group of people. And in fact, there's a place in the Bible where Amos, that prophet, he is told, he lives at the same time as Jonah, and he's told, hey, go tell the Assyrians, I'm going to kill them all. God tells him that. And so Amos goes and tells the Assyrians God's going to kill them all at the same time that God tells Jonah, hey, go to the Assyrians that live in this city in Nineveh and tell them the message I'm giving you. All right, so this is the setup. Terrible, terrible city, God's prophet, and let's look at what happens. Word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh and call out against it. Their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and ran to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a boat going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So what the deal was is we see later in chapter 4, Jonah knew that God was going to save the people in the city, and he did not like that. It's pretty crazy, right? Jonah was not only like, he was wanting God to punish these bad people, but save his people. He was cool with saying, hey, there's hope for the Jews. But he was not cool with saying, hey, there's hope for the Assyrians. He was like, nah, I mean, I can't bring that message. Those guys deserve to die. He's not realizing, so do his people. Those guys deserve to die. I'm not going to bring that sort of message. I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to bring grace to my people. It's not only racist, but it's pent-up hate against the Assyrians, right? He knew God would save them. And he did not want that, so he's running away. Tarshish, when he catches this boat, it's as far as he can go by water, away from the assignment. Now, Jonah knows he can't run from God's presence, but he's trying to run from the job, thinking, man, if I'm not there, somebody else is going to have to do this. Somebody else is going to have to bring God's message. And so he's taken off. He's running away from God. All right. What I want you to see is last night, those of y'all that were here, we looked at the story of Noah. Which I may say Noah instead of Jonah because I've been studying both those stories. We looked at the story of Noah and how it was all about judgment. This story is all about God's grace, God saving wicked people all throughout the whole story. All right? So Jonah is running away from God, and God could have just let him go. But look at what God does. God runs after Jonah. God pursues after Jonah. Verse 4. Jonah's on the boat. He's sailing away from God on the middle of the Mediterranean. It says, but the Lord hurled. I love that word. It's like God's throwing the storm. The Lord hurled a storm. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, or a huge storm, so that the ship threatened to break up. That is a big storm if it's going to break a boat with water. All right. And it said, and then the mariners were afraid, and each one cried out to his God. They hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load for him. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. All right, so here's God's grace. He could have just let Jonah go, but God is running after Jonah, and then God hurls, just throws this storm, bam, onto the ship at sea. All right, so the storm is so bad. These guys, they are on the Mediterranean day in, day out. They're sailors, right? The storm is so bad. You know, there's cyclones on the Mediterranean Sea that get super bad with really intense wind and waves. And they knew something was different about this storm. It is a supernatural storm that God hurled. Y'all ever see Stranger Things? Like, I don't know how far into it y'all are, but there's one part where the sky's like, and it's red, and this big spider thing. It's so freaky. Watch it at night with the volume all the way up. It gets scary. All right, so like I'm imagining that's the sort of thing that's going on the ocean. Like this isn't like, hey, a storm, we know what to do. They're saying, we got to cry out to the gods. Now, these guys don't know Yahweh. They don't know the one true God. So they're telling everybody, hey, cry out to your God. You cry out to who do you worship? It don't matter. Cry out to him. Who do you worship? Great, cry out to him. And they're just going around and saying, cry out. We got to get help. This is a supernatural storm. Somebody is mad. And so they're looking around for everybody, but Jonah's in the bottom of the boat. We know that God hurled this storm. Yahweh hurled this storm, right? So this is God's grace, this pursuing after Jonah and bringing this storm. And here comes God's grace some more. Verse 6, so the captain comes. The captain does not love God. The captain comes and says to Jonah, what do you mean, you sleeper? All right, picture the scene. The boat's rocking back and forth. It's dark. There's a supernatural storm outside. Weird lightning, huge waves. Who knows what it looks and sounds like? And he's screaming at Jonah, who's asleep at the bottom of the boat. And he's like, what do you mean, sleeper? Get up and cry to your God. Maybe the God will give a thought to us so we won't die. Hold up. This is a non-believer telling Jonah what he should have been doing at the beginning. Jonah's a prophet of God. And the captain is acting like the prophet of God. The captain's coming to Jonah and saying, you should cry out to God for repentance. You should cry out to God and maybe he'll stop this. The captain's right. And here's God's grace again. He not only hurls the storm, he hurls this captain down there and says, you should cry out to God. And he's right. But you know what Jonah does? He doesn't cry out to God. He could have. He could have said, dude, captain, you're right. Fall down on his knees and say, God, I'm sorry. I'll go to Nineveh. I'm really sorry. And I firmly believe the storm would have went and been done. Turned around, sailed back to Nineveh. Everything's good. But he doesn't do that. Look at what happens. They said to one another, all right, let's cast lots. Now, casting lots is like rolling dice or like spin the bottle. They're doing a game of chance to figure out who's the bad guy, all right? They said, let's cast lots so we can know on whose account this evil has come upon us. Basically, they're saying, hey, we're going to roll dice, and whoever it lands on, it's your fault. And it says, so they cast lots, and Jonah. Here's God's grace again. God pursues him in the boat, sends the storm, sends the captain. Now, God, spin the bottle. Oh, what are the chances? Right on Jonah, right? That's God. That's God's grace that's doing that, pointing out that he's in the wrong, right? So the lot cast on Jonah, and they start like machine gunning questions to him. Where are you from? What is your occupation? What's your country? What the heck, man? What have you done? They're just like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? All right, so Jonah answers him, and he said, I'm a Hebrew. I'm picturing Jonah's got a lot of pride in saying this. Oh, you heathens? I'm a Hebrew. Right here. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea. The Lord who made the sea and the dry land. And so the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what did you do? What is this you've done? And the men knew that he was running from the presence of the Lord because he told them. All right, so this is God's grace again. The lot falls on Jonah and they're like, dude, what'd you do? Where are you from? What's your job? He didn't tell them, my job's a prophet. I'm actually a speaker for God. He just says, I fear God. No, he doesn't. Look who really fears God in this situation. The sailors who are saying, oh, shoot, you upset Yahweh? Like, Yahweh, the one from Egypt? Like, the one that's destroying nations? You upset the maker of the ocean? Yeah, you need to cry out to him. They're the ones that really fear God. He says, I fear God. No, he doesn't. They're the ones that really fear God. Freak out at the mention of his name. And so they say to him, what should we do so the sea can quiet down for us? The sea grew more and more tempestuous. What a great word. The storm got worse and more supernatural and more freaky. And so Jonah said to him, all right, pick me up and hurl me, same word for the storm, pick me up and hurl me into the sea and the sea will quiet down. I know it's because of me that the storm's come upon you. All right, this isn't sacrifice. Jonah is not sacrificing himself for the people. This is suicide. It's suicide, man. Jonah, you know what he could have done? Please forgive me, Lord. Instead of repenting, instead of saying, all right, I was wrong. You see what the sin is here that Jonah's guilty of. He's not obeying God because he doesn't want these people to be saved. He wants them to burn. He wants them to die. He doesn't want hope for them. He wants it so much that instead of proclaiming hope to this people, he's willing to commit suicide. He's willing to jump in the water rather than repent. That is a dangerous spot for Jonah to be in. He is not sacrificing himself for the people. There's a low point for Jonah where he's like, just let me be done. Let me commit suicide. So much hate, he didn't want grace. But the men, here's more grace where God's pursuing him. The men, it says, verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So they called out to Yahweh. They called out to the Lord. Lord, don't let us die for this man's life. Don't lay on us innocent blood. You have done, Lord, as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah. You see, these guys, they didn't want to kill Jonah. You see this? They didn't want to kill Jonah because they thought, man, how can we judge people's lives? How can we say somebody's worthy of punishment? These guys are doing what Jonah should have done because Jonah's saying, the Ninevites, they're worthy of punishment. I'm judging them. They should die. And these guys are saying, Jonah shouldn't die. They're acting like Jonah should. But eventually they realize they can't out paddle the storm. They can't get over these supernatural waves. And they pick Jonah up, verse 15 says, and they hurl him into the sea. Same word that God hurled the storm at them. So hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. I imagine that it did it instantly. They, supernatural storm, the red clouds, whatever, like everything's, and they throw Jonah in. God, forgive us, forgive us. Everything goes quiet and calm. Because in this instance, there's instant calm because the wrath of God is satisfied. God's anger is satisfied. They threw Jonah in and it's done. Then it says, verse 16, then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, did they have anything on the boat to make sacrifices with? No, they were chunking everything out. They didn't have lambs on the boat. This means these guys feared God, like, not just in the moment, not just like, whew, that was crazy. Thank you. You know, like, it means they got back home. They bought these lambs. They raised these lambs. These guys got saved. These guys began following Yahweh, even through an unrepentant prophet. Like these guys, there's grace on these men because they see that God's wrath is satisfied here. They see that Jonah goes down. They see this demonstration of God's power, and they come to God. All right, so it seems like they're saved, that God uses Jonah in spite of himself. So pause here for a second. Do you see where we're going with the sermon? Like, we're going to get to Jesus, but the question right now we need to ask is, all right, so who do you feel is past saving? Is there somebody that you don't want God to save? That's a dangerous spot to be in. Maybe it's not like you don't have hatred towards somebody. You don't feel like somebody's, you know, past saving. Maybe it's a people group out there, though, that you feel like, oh, man, I'd really like them to be punished rather than saved. Maybe it's you. Maybe you feel like, I've done too much to be saved. I've done too much for God to rescue me. That's not true. Jonah knows that God is powerful to save. He just doesn't want him to. He's got some good theology because he knows, man, God is just going to save him. But he's got bad feelings. So they throw Jonah in. He hits the water, and y'all know what happens next. All right, so here's the part where everybody's like, nah, this is probably symbolic, right? This is probably, it probably didn't happen like this. It's true. It happened like this. Jesus doesn't refute it when he's recounting the story later. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's grace. God's grace pursued him in the storm, pursued him with the sailors, and then he falls in the water. It could have just been suicide, but God's grace causes the fish to get him. It's not punishment. It's not like God was like, oh, you want to go to my people? Let me put you in a fish for a little while and punish you. Want to go to him now? Blah. No, this is God's grace, the saving him. He wants to die, and God's like, nope, I'm pursuing you. Not yet. Grabs Jonah up. The fish isn't to punish Jonah, it's to save him. And Jonah's prayer later shows that he gets that. At least he gets that God is saving him through the fish. All right, so what kind of fish? I don't know. Have y'all seen cartoon pictures like these? You got those pictures up there? We see all these pictures in, like, kids' Bibles where it's like, it's like the happiest scene in the world. Who would not want to go with that guy? Like, that's the happiest fish. Like, yeah, swallow me up, fishy. That's like, look how dark the world is up there. But down here, it's like, under the sea. All right, so like, the next picture here, it shows, well, Jonah in there, and he's in the happy whale, but he's also got some happy friends, some happy plankton maybe. Bill the Krill, you know, he's got these friends in there with him, and he's like, thanks for the ride, fish. You know, it's not like that. The last picture is my favorite. So this is Jonah in the belly of the whale, and somehow he bought pots and wood and a flame with him and a toboggan and some blue jeans. He had a time machine as well, and he got all this stuff, and he's just chilling in the, and luckily this fish has a blowhole so the smoke can escape. It's really, really a nice scenario. Man, it's not like this at all. Like, we think about all these fancy, like, things about, well, how did he have air in there, and how did he have this? It is a miracle. It's an interruption of the normal way life goes. Nobody can survive in a fish. God did this. God's preaching a sermon. This is God's grace. He put, man, this thing, I imagine it like a coffin. I imagine he, think about the freak out. You go in the water thinking, I'm done, I'm dead. And then you wake up and you're in a fish's belly. He's awake for some time in the fish's, but it had to be like a coffin, like a wet, smelly coffin. Who knows what level of consciousness he's in this fish? But we know that he cries out to God in there. But, you know, people will say, no, it wasn't a real fish. It was like a boat called the fish. Or he floated on top of a dead whale. Whale, no, he didn't. It's real. So it's like a coffin, all right? So in chapter 2, good gosh, I got to hurry. All right. Hammer down. Chapter 2, Jonah inside the coffin of a fish, he prays. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep. Who cast who into the deep? You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me, and then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Driven away from your sight? Yet I shall again look on your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, at the bottom of the sea, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed on me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, talking about sailors. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He doesn't know they got saved up there on the surface. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. What's missing in Jonah's prayer? It's hard to think about it. Jonah, he doesn't seem to repent. He doesn't seem to say, oh yeah, God, I'm sorry that I wanted all these people to die and go to hell. He is happy that he is being saved. He is recognizing God's saving me through the fish. Thank you. But he doesn't say anything about the Ninevites being saved. He is still mad. He is still mad that God might save these people. He hasn't repented in the fish, but God is still preserving his life, all right? God's pursuing after him his grace that he's in the fish, all right? He's happy that he's saved through the fish. What's crazy is he calls on God in the belly of the fish. He has some good theology. He has some good thoughts about God, but he does not, his actions aren't repentant. He's not obeying. He thinks the right things, but he's not obedient. Does that sound familiar? Man, that happens to all of us. Everybody in this room probably has a lot of right thoughts about God, but think about it. Are we doing like Jonah where we're like, hey, God's rescuing me, thank you. Oh, no, I'm not going to pursue you. No, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to do what you say, but I'm really psyched that you're saving me. It don't work like that. Man, that's an epidemic in our churches that people have good theology and terrible obedience. So the fish vomits. Vomit. I love the word. And that word's used in the scripture, and it's always a really nasty word when it uses. It's a vomit. It's not a gentle, like, thanks for the ride, fishy. It's like, blah, up on the dry land. And he goes back to the port, it seems like, where he originated. So it's not like some isolated beach that the fish is kind of like, and spits him out on, it's probably pretty public that it's like, bleh, and down comes this prophet in this pile of puke. And he's like, and he's back where he should have been to the beginning, right? It's like a new start. It's a whole new, man. Chapter 3. So, in the pile of puke, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. What grace, man. Well, how much grace? God's speaking to him again. God could have let him die. He put him in the fish, puked him out, and now he's going to give him the same assignment again. God's pursuing Jonah again and again and again. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. Lost my place. Saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried out. Listen to the message that Jonah says. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What's missing from his message? Grace. Hey, 40 days, all y'all gonna die. See you. I'm out. What the heck? What the heck? But you know what's crazy? You know, why does Jonah go in there? Maybe he's scared of future punishment. Maybe he obeys, but not from the heart. All right, I'll do it. I'll do it. You show me grace. You brought me out of the fish. I'll do what you tell me to do. Hey, y'all gonna die. I gotta go. He takes off. Now, look at what happens. Something crazy happens. This is unreal what happens. Verse 5 of chapter 3. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Whoops. Jonah's probably like, dang it. The people of Nineveh, these terrible beheaders, they believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, the king of this evil empire. Like, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and the nobles, note, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but every man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone, listen to this, let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that's in his hands. This is the message Jonah should have preached. The king's preaching it. Phew. He goes on, he says, the king says, because who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so we might not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he'd do to them, and he did not do it. Imagine that. Imagine walking into Afghanistan. Imagine walking into Kabul and saying, y'all are going to die. And the whole place repents. We got to turn to God. Oh, we got 40 days? 40 days until we die? Well, we got to figure out something. Let's cry out to God because maybe he'll spare us. And the king says, all right, everybody, I'm telling y'all, turn to God. Stop doing bad stuff. Start pursuing the Lord. Start pursuing Yahweh. This is unprecedented. All these people coming. But think about the sermon Jonah preached. Man, he had the best illustration of any pastor ever. I was literally in the bottom of the ocean. I was dead, and the Lord had grace on me. He delivered me. He saved me from the bottom of the ocean. Does he mention it? Maybe, but the Bible doesn't say that he does. He is prepped to preach the most powerful sermon ever. I was running, but Yahweh ran after me. God, there's grace for you. There's grace for me. Look at this. Jonah receives grace, 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 but what he preaches is condemnation, destruction. But the people in Nineveh got saved, man. They turned to God. It's crazy. From this terrible message, they turned to God. Well, I've heard some people say it's because they worshiped a fish god called Dagon, this guy who was a half man, half fish, and they saw Jonah get spit up by the fish, and they're like, listen to that guy. He just overpowered that fish, or the fish spit him out, or I don't know. There's something fish related. Let's listen to him. I don't know that that's true. I think it's, again, a miracle. I don't think there's a natural explanation for it, right? So what's crazy is, all these guys repent. It's the largest revival in history. One of the greatest, at least. So is Jonah the prophet happy? Because he should be. Look at the next verse. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. All these guys, he came to him and said, y'all gonna die. And they're like, "Woo! Let's get right with Jesus. Let's get right with God. Let's do it. Let's sacrifice. Let's go. And Jonah should be like, yes. I preached. All these guys got saved. All these guys get saved. And Jonah's like, dang it. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, it said, and he was angry. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. Look at what he's saying to God and how he's saying it. Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my country? That this is why I hurried to run to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So please kill me. Please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than live. What the heck is this prophet saying? God, this is exactly what I said you were going to do. I knew you were God that was all merciful. I knew that you did not want to destroy people. I knew you were going to do this. He is mad. But this is a low point. This is lower than the suicide point, because he's saying some of the core things about God and say, I hate this about you. I mean, it's a dark point for Jonah. I knew you were merciful. I hate that. I'm glad that you're merciful to us, to the Jews. I'm glad you're merciful to me in the belly of the fish, but not to those guys. They deserve condemnation. Like you don't. That's the man. We all deserve condemnation. Everybody in this story deserves condemnation. The Ninevites, did they deserve punishment like everybody in Noah's day? Yeah, they deserve to be punished. You know who else did? The sailors. You know who else did? Jonah. Everybody deserves condemnation, but God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. That is the good news of the gospel that Jonah did not want to preach. He wanted to receive it, but not share it. It's a dangerous spot for a prophet. I'm going to hustle through this last little part. Jonah's thinking that God's evil in this, but look how God pursues him once again. Jonah went out of the city, so he just got out of Nineveh. Everybody got saved, and he's like, dadgummit. So he goes out of the city to the east, and he made a booth for himself. Like, he builds a little tent with sticks or whatever. Makes a little booth for himself, and he sat under it in the shade so he could see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping they're going to get fried. He's like, hey, you know, these guys all got saved. Maybe God will still kill them. We'll see. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe my prayer was so effective when I said, God, I knew you were going to do something like that. Maybe God changed his mind. So I'm just going to sit here and see if they get destroyed. What's crazy is he's got thousands of brothers in this city he could be fellowshipping with. He could be sharing his experiences with. But he is pouting on the hillside saying, I hope y'all burn. I hope every one of y'all die. That's a dangerous spot for him to be. It's weird that Jesus would compare himself to Jonah. Talk about that again in a second. He went out. He sat under the shade so he'd see what would become of the city. Now the Lord, here's God's grace again. God is pursuing Jonah again. Now the Lord made a plant, and he appointed it to come up over Jonah to shade his head and to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was just very mad, and now he's very glad because of the plant. This is God's grace. Jonah loves the plant. He probably sees it like, God, me and God are back good. Me and God are back good. He's happy for this. Crazy. He's happy to be comfortable right here while he eats popcorn and watches these people burn. The heck, Jonah? Verse 7. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. This is God's grace again. God brings a plant. Jonah's like, ah! God brings a worm, and it attacks the plant. And when the sun rose, God appointed, just like he appointed the plant and the worm, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah so he was faint, and he asked, let me die. It's like the third or fourth time he said, let me die. Let me die. He said, it is better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? It's pretty funny. You sure you're going to be mad? This mad about that? You want to die? I took a plant away, Jonah. Is that all right? Is that all right for you to be mad about this plant? Do you do well for me to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, yeah, I do well to be angry. And angry enough to die. Man, come on, Jonah. Jonah, is it all right if you're mad about this plant? Yeah, I'm mad. I'm mad enough to die. That's how mad I am. He's mad that he lost his shade. He's mad that this plant dies, but he's okay eating popcorn and watching the whole city burn. That's crazy, man. It's a crazy story when you start digging into it. Man, I'm so mad you would kill this plant, but I'm okay with you killing all those folks. Jonah loves a plant more than people. Now, Jonah loves himself. Jonah loves whatever serves him. He loves God like he loves this plant for what God does for him. What's crazy is everything in this story submits to God except Jonah. The storm, the fish, the plant, the wind, the worm, the Ninevites, these barbaric beheaders, the sailors. Jonah's the only one that resists. but God still pursues him, Last verse of Jonah. Last two verses. Ready? And the Lord said, here's the message. And Jonah ends in a really weird way. The book ends in a cliffhanger question. There's no resolve. And it's because God wants us to think about the question he ends the book with. All right? Are y'all hanging with me? All right. So, says this. And the Lord said, all right, you pity the plant for which you did not work. You did not make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it died in a night. So should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The end. End of the book. It ends on a cliffhanger because it's meant for us to look at ourselves. It's really a beautiful ending. Like, now we don't see if Jonah actually repents, but we think he does because who wrote the book? Probably Jonah, right? We think he probably does repent at the end of this. God continues to pursue him and pursue him and pursue him. And at the end, he asks this question. Hey, you're mad about this plant? You didn't work for this plant. You're upset about this plant? You're caring about it? Shouldn't I care more about these people? There's 120,000 kids in here who don't know their right hand from their left hand yet. Should I not care about them? And the question is turned to you and to me. And the question is, can God save the wicked? Can God have mercy even on the most wicked? There's so much hope in the book of Jonah. Can God save those that don't deserve it? The story is about the gospel. You look at it, God's pursuing Jonah over and over again. He speaks to him, then he brings the storm, then he rolls the dice, and then the sailors speak to him, and then he brings the fish, and then God speaks to Jonah again after the fish, and then God brings the plant, and God brings the worm, and God brings the wind, and then God speaks again. Jonah ran from God, but God ran after Jonah. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. That's awesome. Because reality is everybody deserved to be destroyed in this story, but God has mercy on everybody. So let me wrap this up. How does this story point us to Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew 12, you don't have to turn there, we'll have it on the board. If you fast forward to the New Testament, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, teacher, we want to see a sign. We want to see a miracle from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying to these guys, hey, they're saying, give us a miracle, give us some sort of sign. He said, you want a miracle? I tell you, the miracle that's going to be given to you is the miracle of Jonah. The miracle I performed to keep Jonah alive to preach repentance. The Ninevites repented. So what is the sign of Jonah? The sign, the miracle of Jonah is, what sign did he show? Jonah showed himself alive after being thrown in the ocean, right? He'd been thrown in the ocean, and then 3 days later, here he comes, spit back up. He's out of the grave, essentially. He's alive after 3 days. People saw him. The sailors probably spread the word. So what miracle or sign will Jesus show? He's saying here, this corresponds to his death and resurrection. What sign will he show? The same sign of Jonah. He was dead, and now he's alive. 3 days in the grave, and the grave spits him out, and the word will spread everywhere. Here is the moral of the story. Like, God can save the wicked. Jonah points to Jesus. If God can save beheading brutal terrorists through that sorry message through this unrepentant prophet, then he can save you through Jesus on the cross. The sign of Jonah is believe in Jesus, who was dead for 3 days and preached escape from God's judgment because he absorbed God's wrath for you. And he goes on and says, the people in Nineveh, they're going to condemn you on the last day because they repented with less. The people in Nineveh on the last day, when they talk to the Pharisees, he says, they're going to be like, you guys didn't repent? You kidding me? Y'all had Jesus. You had Jesus actually talk. All we had was Jonah. You know what Jonah did? He came up in our city smelling like puke and said, God's going to destroy all this. We'll see you. Y'all got Jesus. Jesus came out of the grave and you guys talked to him and touched his hands and he cooked you fish. He came out of the grave and he proclaimed not destruction. He proclaimed hope and told you how to get there and said, repent. He says the Ninevites are going to rise up and say, what the heck? Y'all had Jesus. Jesus is greater than Jonah. See, Jonah ran away from his enemies, and he only preached destruction, but Jesus ran to his enemies and proclaimed hope. He ran to you. He pursued you. So, last little thing. We see that in the start, like, that we can learn a lot from comparing Jonah and Jesus. We can learn a lot from contrasting them too. The comparisons are easy. Jonah went down the fish for 3 days. Jesus went down the grave for 3 days. Jonah emerged from the fish and preached. Jesus emerged from the grave victorious, and word spread. But the contrast is, I mean, they're really stark. The contrast is that Jonah tried to kill himself out of despair and out of rebellious sin. But Jesus, he didn't have sin, but he willingly chose death to take our despair and sin. Jonah in the fish, he didn't die, but he was spit up in a pile of puke on the beach. Jesus died fully and destroyed death from the inside and came out victoriously. Nothing was prophesied about Jonah. Everything was prophesied about Jesus in detail. Jonah preached destruction to Nineveh and they repented. Jesus preaches hope to us, but most reject. Most people turn Jesus down. And there's the judgment on the last day. Y'all had Jesus preaching hope after he raised from the dead? See, Jonah went down in the watery grave and the storm of judgment. Remember when they threw him off the boat? That God's wrath was satisfied there in a sense. The storm of judgment was satisfied for the sailors. But Jesus, when he went down into the grave, the storm of God's judgment was satisfied for us because Jesus took the punishment. Jesus died. He absorbed the wrath of God. So do we see the gospel in Jonah's story? Heck yeah, everywhere. It's everywhere. God pursues the people, pursues the prophet, and he saves them all. So the application, we're fixing to go to small groups. The application is this. What do you need to learn from this story? Chances are the Holy Spirit's already doing the work, so I don't need to draw out application questions from this. But, you know, some things you might think about is, who are you being like in this story? Or like, where do you see yourself? Not like you put yourself in, I'm Jonah, or I'm a Ninevite, or things like that. But like, are you running from God? Like, is there something you need to repent from? Do you have good knowledge about God but bad obedience? The good news is there is grace. God is running after you today, even with this sermon. He is running after you like he ran to Jonah. God's grace is here. Jesus is still preaching to you today through the word, through these share groups you're fixing to go to. Man, there's so much grace. And the other question I think is important as well. Like, think about in your head, are there people that you believe are not worth saving, or past the grace of God? Have you been saved by God's grace from his wrath and are unwilling to preach it? Because the message isn't only God's merciful, but it's also you be merciful. So two things to think about as you go to share groups. Let me pray and I'll give you some instructions. Jesus, thank you that we see you in the story of Jonah. And God, I pray that you would continue to explain how we see you in share groups. I pray that that will be the main focus, not, well, how do you breathe in a fish and silly stuff like that, God? But I pray that you would help us to think about how we see you and your grace, you being in the grave for 3 days and coming out and preaching hope where Jonah was down in the fish and preached destruction, God. And I pray that we would repent. I pray that we would change. I pray that we'd offer that message to other people that need it. God, I pray that you would just govern share groups now by the power of your spirit. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.